Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Well, good morning, Humanity Church. Hope that you're doing well. Happy August. It's really weird to say that we are halfway through 2020. Many of us are glad that we're halfway through 2020, but here we are. Hey, I just want to say thank you to those of you who have remained faithful in your giving during this season. I know it's hard to at times give when you can't tangibly see what's taking place in terms of ministry work. I know how that is. Trust me, I'm here every day and I feel it. And so for those of you who are continuing to give in faith that God is using our community, and I just want to let you know that he is, I just want to say thank you so much. To be honest with you, July was a hard financial month for us as a community, and we expected that as we moved forward. We're in a good space. I don't want you to get concerned or worried about that. We've been pretty smart in terms of how we engage our finances over the years to prepare us for moments like this. But I do want to say thank you for those of you who have remained faithful, even when you can't be here and see and experience what's taking place. We want to let you know that that is taking place. And for those of you who maybe feel like, hey, maybe my giving's not needed right now because we're not together, or maybe you've grown apathetic in that because it's like, hey, I'm just not here and I'm not feeling it. This is the time to continue to press in. And I want to let you know, for those of you who are struggling financially, for those of you who have lost your jobs, for those of you who are even just struggling with how do I make it through this season, we want to be partnering with you. So we are not just a community that says, hey, we need your money. In fact, that's not even our message. Pretty much everything that we take goes back into ministry work around the city, especially during this season. But if you're in that space, we don't want you to struggle alone also. And so let us know. We have resources available, and we would love to be able to partner with you in this season. So thank you guys for that. As I was preparing for this morning, I felt like God told me to pray for something specific as we jump into this talk. And that word that he gave me is for mercy. I know that we oftentimes talk about grace and mercy a lot as a community. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. It's like, man, here's a huge, giant blessing that you don't deserve, and that's grace. Mercy is when God gives us what we don't deserve, and where he holds back what we do deserve. And God has every right to just say, hey, I'm out, and he doesn't. And he steps in, and he continues to step in, and he continues to press in. And I know I've had so many conversations with people, and I've had so many moments in my own life where it's just like, God, not another thing. Like, not another week of lockdown, not another moment that feels like conflict, not another moment that feels like things are falling apart or where the anxiety or the depression feels overwhelming. And so as we join in this conversation this morning, I want to pause, and I just want to pray for mercy from God over our community, over ourselves, over our city, our nation, our world in the middle of this season. So let's pray. God, we thank you for how gracious you are. How you give us above and beyond what we could ever imagine or ask for. And God, in seasons like this, it's hard to see at moments where that provision is. It's not that you've stopped providing, it's just that we fail to see it. And so God, I ask that first you would give us eyes to see what's going on around us and what is it that you're up to. But God, I pray over our nation, over our world, over our state, our city, our community here at Humanity Church, God, for your mercy. God, that you would come and that you would bring comfort and that you would bring vision where it has been lost, God. That you would bring perspective and that you would bring moments of refreshing and surprise, God. For those who are struggling financially, God, I pray that you would bring reprieve and that you would bring a space where burdens could be lifted, God. For those who are struggling with anxiety, God, in this moment, and with depression, with questioning what's next and where to go, God, we pray for mercy, that your mercy would come and that you would intervene in powerful ways, God. We know that you allow difficult moments to happen to shape us. Like we talked about last week, there are seasons that we go through that you've already made beautiful, God. So give us the eyes to see and the hearts to receive, God, and would you show up in just even more tangible ways? So we're so grateful for who you are and what you have already given us. And we ask that you would continue, as we know you will, and we, God, will remain faithful in the middle of that. So we're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been going through Solomon's final writings of his life. Solomon was the king of Israel, and he was known as the most wise man. He was known as the wealthiest man, and we are looking at what it means to actually live a meaning-filled life, because essentially Ecclesiastes, this book that Solomon writes, is his last words where he has lost all meaning. And he starts off the book by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And the thing that's unique about Solomon is that he had fame, he had pleasure, he had wives, he had stuff, he had money, he had work to do, he had given himself to building empires, and he still found himself saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless in the middle of this. He still found himself empty, void of hope, and void of purpose and meaning in the middle of this. And the thing that oftentimes drives us in this conversation is that Solomon is not unique, is that we find ourselves there so easily. And maybe we may not find ourselves just saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, but we lose sight of meaning in certain areas in our lives, and then we start looking to all kinds of externals to fill the void. Friday night, we went out with some friends to Balboa Island, and we got a frozen banana and started walking around. And I was looking at all of these multi-million dollar homes. If you've ever been to Balboa, the homes are just amazing on the water there, and they oftentimes have private docks with yachts there. And I found myself, as I'm strolling down the boardwalk, looking at these multi-million dollar homes with giant yachts sitting out front, I found myself having this conversation. If I just had a home and a yacht, life would be so much easier. Ever found yourself there? Like if I just had a yacht, and if I just had a house like this, and I could just relax on the beach, things would be so much easier. And here's the thing. I know that that's not true, because I actually think about like the upkeep on a yacht and how much money you actually have to make to maintain that type of lifestyle, and I don't think I'm really up for that, but there's something internally that says, man, if you just had more, then your life would be so much easier. Like Leslie said earlier with her giving talk, that if I just had more, then somehow my life would be easier, I'd be able to give more. But the fact of it is that's just not the case. It never is the case. That just like Solomon, you can get more and more and more and still find yourself void of meaning. And theologians have tried to make sense of Solomon's writings for years. In fact, so many people have read the book and said, well, you know, the reality is there is nothing new under the sun. And the reality is that life is meaningless. But the fact of the matter is that Solomon was absolutely wrong. That's right. He was just wrong. Solomon wasn't writing a theological treaty. Like he wasn't saying, hey, this is how you should live your life. He's saying, look, my life is falling apart. And this is the fruit of that he finds himself saying everything is meaningless. This is in the same way when someone's in breakdown and I'm working with them in a counseling or coaching situation, I don't take everything that they say literally. Because let's be honest, have you ever been in a breakdown situation and you find yourself saying things like, everyone's against me? Right? Or everything's falling apart. Or we'll never be able to go back to the way things were before. And it's like, really? Everyone is against you? Or everything's falling apart? You'll never be able to get here? See, oftentimes when we find ourselves in breakdown, we go to this extreme language. And so Solomon finds himself there, and he's using extreme language. And it should not be taken as gospel truth. It should be taken as a warning sign for what it looks like when we lose meaning, and when we find ourselves void of the things that we are actually searching for. But what does meaning actually provide for us? Why do we as human beings constantly find ourselves on this search for meaning, this need to find what is true and what is meaningful in life? See, whatever meaning we find in life informs our perspective. It informs how we see the world around us. It informs how we filter all of the information. It informs how we filter our family, our finances, our career, our spirituality, our self-worth, our value, how we see ourselves. My sister, at her apartment complex in Marina Del Rey, her apartment manager, for whatever reason, is receiving all of these random Amazon packages that are to him, but he never ordered them. And so he will get dozens a day. And he's called Amazon, and they've basically said, we don't know where they're coming from. They're shipped to you, so they're yours. We don't want them back. And it's just random stuff. And so the apartment manager has told all the apartment residents, hey, just come by and pick up whatever you want. If there's something there that you like, go ahead and take it. So she'll oftentimes bring a giant box full of random junk home for the boys, which we appreciate, Aunt Ruth. And this last week, she came over and she brought a box full of stuff. And inside was a pair of polarized sunglasses. Bright yellow sunglasses for driving. And let me just tell you, these are like the ultimate dad sunglasses. I'm telling you, they're gigantic, they're yellow. And I was like, this is silly, but I thought, hey, why not? I'm gonna throw them in the car. And I threw them on, and all of a sudden, I was able to see everything so much more clearly. I was like, wow, the world feels so much more vivid. It feels so much more sharp and clear. And I have been rocking those dad glasses every single day in the car. It's been awesome. And they have shifted my perspective in such a way that the polarization of the lenses allows me to see the world so much more clearly when I'm driving, especially at night. And in the same way, when we find meaning in life, in whatever we choose, it affects how we actually see the world. It shifts our experience of the world around us. This, by the way, is why I'm going to move my mic real fast. This is, by the way, why the scriptures oftentimes don't tell us what to believe. There's plenty of that, don't get me wrong. The scriptures do have clear boundaries around how we are to live in certain domains, and Jesus certainly does give us a few do's and don'ts, and Paul gives us lists of ways that we are to engage the world, but Jesus actually spends most of his time not telling us, here is what you are supposed to believe. He tells us why those beliefs matter. He basically says, here's why this is meaningful. Here's how this is going to shift your perspective and the world around us. He basically says, here's how you should look at community. Here's how you should look at how we treat one another. Here's how you look at who God is, the purpose of life, of marriage, of family, of sexuality. And he speaks into all of these areas saying, hey, if you're willing to shift your perspective on why these things matter, then everything changes in the middle of this. See, Jesus is not as interested in getting you to believe a certain set of ideas. He actually wants you to see the world through new transformed lenses. And that when you see the world in a new way, from a new perspective, he knows that everything else will shift. He knows that your behavior will shift. He knows that your experience of the world will shift. And that when you connect to him, everything shifts in the process. For example, that this moment, we've had a shift in how we view racial tension in the world around us. And it's not like that hasn't existed before, but suddenly we have become keenly aware of it. We've become aware of places where there's inequality, in places where people have been treated differently or people have not been afforded same opportunities. And so it's not like it didn't exist and now suddenly it's there. It's that we suddenly have eyes to see it because what matters shifted. And this is where we find ourselves with Solomon. Last week, Solomon had a momentary perspective shift. Last week, he had this beautiful moment where he recognizes that we have these moments that we've been given, these seasons that come and go, and God is in the process of making all things beautiful in the middle of this. And have you ever noticed when in life, we talked about last week, where you can have a moment of chaos and then immediately find yourself in a moment of clarity? That's what happened with Solomon. But just like most of us, he had this momentary blimp of clarity, and then he went right back into the spiral, right back into the spiral down. And if you're anything like me, this season has been such a roller coaster of everything's falling apart. God is so faithful, and this is so beautiful. Oh no, we're all gonna die. You know what I'm talking about? And that can happen sometimes day to day, where we just shift back and forth and back and forth. We were at Newport, like I said, last week, and we went whale watching with the kids one evening. And we made the mistake of going after work because when you go out in the evening, the waves are much more choppier. And so we got on the boat and we thought this is going to be a fun idea, take the kids whale watching at night after work. And we got there, we got on the boat, and the captain says, hey, it's going to be a pretty choppy ride on the way out because the winds have picked up. And so we get out into the waters and it's pretty calm for a while. And then the captain says, hey, things are going to get a little rough, so just be aware. Now, we have the kids, like, right on the edge of the boat looking out. We're looking at dolphins and everything that's out there. And all of a sudden, that boat rears up as about as high as I can imagine it going, and it slams down into the water. Colin immediately starts screaming. We are sprayed with water. I can barely move. I immediately get into like a sumo stance protecting Colin, and I back up onto the seat where we can finally sit down. And for the rest of the hour that we're out there, I am just clinging onto him, and he is clinging onto me because that thing felt like it was going to capsize at any moment. And the funny thing was, is as I was sitting there, I thought, yeah, this feels a lot like 2020. This feels a lot like life right now. And as I was sitting there with my son, just clinging to him, saying, it's going to be all right, we're going to get through this, knowing that we will be back at the harbor at some point, I thought, this is what is needed when we find ourselves in those moments where meaning and clarity is lacking. That we just chain ourselves to what is true and what we know to be holy and good, and that will move us towards the place of chaos, from chaos to peace. That's what's necessary in those moments, just to chain ourselves to what we know to be true. But now Solomon goes right back into some of his darkest places for two chapters. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at some of the darkest places that he goes towards when he finds himself in this mentality. And it's the same places that you and I go to when we find ourselves here. And it's the perspectives that inform how we see life and how we see community. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 18, it says this. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what happens after them? And then if we jump down to chapter 6, verse 12, he ends with, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what happened will happen under the sun after they are gone? See, we've dabbled with death in these passages, but Solomon gets very intimate with death here in this place. And in some way, Solomon is right, that death is the great equalizer in all of this. I oftentimes say that every miracle has an expiration date, and that's just the reality of it. We have seen the miraculous take place in our community time after time after time. We would have to fill weekends with stories of people's lives that have been transformed, of people's physical bodies that have been healed, of marriages that were literally on the edge of separation, that were separated, and that God came and redeemed things in the middle of this. But here's the thing, every miracle has an expiration date, because probably one of the most profound miracles in the scriptures is when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the grave. I mean, you would say that of all the miracles that could probably happen, raising someone from the dead would probably be at the peak. I don't know if it gets any more than that. I don't know, maybe if he grew wings and flew up to heaven, that might be even a greater miracle. But raising someone from the dead, I would say that that's pretty clear. But guess what? Lazarus is not here with us. Somewhere on this earth are his remains. Because even that miracle had an expiration date to it. Death is the future that we all have in common, and the fact is we're all upset about it, whether we know it or not. The fact is that it's something that bugs us at our core, that the scriptures actually say this life is just a vapor. It's just a spritz, and then it's gone. And we no longer have these days in front of us. I think this is why Jesus, when he was here on this earth, talked about life so much. because he was attempting to counter this narrative that lives inside of us, this ticking time bomb inside of us, that he actually called himself the life. That of all the things that he could say, he says, I am the life. And then he actually says, whoever has me has life. That he was attempting to drill this conversation into the human heart, that when you connect to Jesus, life fills you, because this conversation about death is constantly within us. It's constantly informing us whether we know it or not. And of course, this season, we've been brought face to face with our mortality. And it's been fascinating to watch humanity's response. Every death is a tragedy, and more deaths than normal is a horrible tragedy. But I feel like for the first time in our culture, it's like people have woken up to the reality that people die, that we no longer have eternity here on this earth, but that there is an expiration date to us, and that is the meta conversation that we find ourselves in. And let me tell you how I know every single one of us are in this conversation is because every single one of us have a timeline as to where we should be in our life. And we just live by that. Like we have this clear idea of where people should be in their 20s. And that during your 20s, this is the age of like formulating your life and your beliefs, and you're going to school, and you're testing out your career, and you're moving things forward, and then you find yourself in your 30s, and by your 30s, you should have your act together somehow, and then you start building upon that, and then by the time you get into 40s, that's when you're building your wealth, you're building your career, you're building what your life is going to be about, and then as you enter into your 50s, you're really at the peak of what you've given the last two decades to, and you're investing, and then when you get to 60, 65, now you get to relax for a moment, and there's a whole new season that comes after that. See, it's why we looked at people who are like 65 starting a brand new career as a little off. Not that it's not okay, but we just go, really? That's what you're going to choose to do at that age? It's why we might look at someone who's 18 wanting to adopt a child saying, hey, you might want to hold off for a second until you get some bearings down. Or likewise, someone who's in their 70s wanting to start over with children. It's not that it's wrong or bad or there's anything against it in the scriptures. We just say that, hey, this may not be in the timeline of this life that's going to support you or them. It's why the death of a child is unthinkable. But the death of a grandparent is tragic but understandable, because there is this timeline that we believe should be there because time is marching on. And Solomon has a very distinct point of view around death when he has lost all of his meaning. Now he understood, again, something about death and life that he understood long before the Greeks did, just like he did with time. See, the Greeks had this very interesting understanding of life. They had two words for the word life. They had this word bios, which actually meant the function of life. It's where we get the word biology from. And it was the thing that doctors would study to make us stay alive. There is a biological part of life, right? Like our brain is firing right now. Your heart is beating. There is blood pumping through your veins, supplying oxygen. There are organs at work right now. There are cells producing energy. And all of that is what we call life. But that's only one part of life. And that's why the Greeks called that specifically the bios part of life. But then they had this whole other domain for life that they called zoe. And that was the spirit of life that lived within us. This was the soul. That we have all experienced what it's like to be physically alive and to be void of life internally. The Greeks understood that there were two very different realities to life. There's the heart that pumps blood and the brain that thinks, and there's the spirit of life that lives inside of us. And notice that when Jesus spoke in the scriptures, when you read through his conversations around life, which he had often, he actually wasn't super concerned about the bios part, the biology part. He actually didn't give many like lectures on organic eating, right? He didn't like give a 9-part series on cleanses or how to de-stress your life or how to minimize or exercise courses to make sure that your life was extended. He didn't sell essential oils. He didn't care a ton about the biology, not that it's not important. It's absolutely critical because it is the container, it is the temple that carries the Zoe. But what Jesus talked about most often was that. He cared a ton about our soul, about the essence of life within us, the essence of life that lives within you. In fact, in John, when Jesus talked about this, in John chapter 17, starting in verse 1, this is what he says to us. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. And to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth and finishing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This was one of the last prayers that Jesus prays. And he actually gives us the definition of what eternal Zoe is, eternal life is. See, eternal life isn't something that happens later on when we die. It's not like we have life biologically now, and then suddenly later we have a spirit life that moves on from there. He actually says that eternal life actually happens here and now. That when you connect to him, your Zoe, your spirit, comes alive within you. And that the mission of Jesus was to bring you to that life. Clearly not biological, because every single one of us have blood pumping through us. That when he talked about life, he was talking about a whole nother domain. And then once he says, when I bring you to life, when I bring you to Zoe, to your spirit being alive, not only do I want you to find life, but then I want you to find life more abundantly. I want you to have the greatest, fullest expression of life here and now. And as Solomon lost his meaning, as we do, it wasn't the biological part that slipped away. It was the soul part that slipped away. He says, we're no better than animals. There's no difference between me and dog. See, because he loses all sight of spirit in this moment. He says, we as humans, we have no advantage over the animals. Really? Like, I feel like we do have a few advantages over the animals, right? Like, I feel like when I get up in the morning, I have a decision-making power that my dogs absolutely do not have, right? When I wake up, I start thinking to myself, you know, what am I going to do today? What am I going to give myself to? How am I going to interact with the kids? What kind of human being am I going to be? Let alone, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Guess what? My dogs don't have that process. They're either asleep or awake or begging for food, and that's pretty much it. Or begging me to pet them. They lose that. They don't have that decision-making power. They have no choice over the food that they get. My dogs necessarily, and the fish that we have in Colin's fish tank, they're not necessarily concerned about child rearing and the legacy that they're going to leave for their children. In fact, most animals are like, you're born, cool, you good, see you later, have fun, right? They're not thinking about the legacy that they're going to create for their family with that. They don't dream about the future. The goldfish don't wake up thinking, man, how am I going to be a better person? How am I going to give myself to this? The dogs don't wake up and think, how am I going to invent a future that is exponentially more beautiful today than it was yesterday? In fact, they would be totally okay if today looked exactly like yesterday, because that's how they are. And all that Solomon could see in this is the animals have no advantage over us. We have no advantage over the animals. And all he could see was we are one day going to lose our biology. We are one day going to die, so we are all the same. So what's the point in living if my physical body ends up in the same space as a dog? And his viewpoint, his perspective, becomes incredibly fatalistic as he loses his sense of meaning. And let's be honest, this is where we naturally go when we find ourselves. And essentially the conversation is, I have no choices. I have no choice in the matter, that I do not actually get to choose. So I might as well just eat and drink and enjoy my work, because I cannot choose what is coming in front of me. See, if you've been around humanity long enough here, you'll know that The greatest spiritual gift that God has given us is our ability to choose. Is our ability to choose our next moment, to choose how we will be with the person in front of us, to how we choose to be with him in any given moment, to choose how we will react to given crises and to given needs, how we will choose to be empathetic or how we will choose to be apathetic and cold-hearted in when we are needed to be given in those moments. And when we start giving that up, like I can't see any possibility for choice here whatsoever, we move to a very dark place. And let's be honest, you ever been there? Where you just look out and you don't see many choice options. You really don't see anything besides this horrible path that you have to walk in front of you. And that's where Solomon finds himself. I have no choice. And we go there so easily, we may not even recognize it. See, on an extreme end, this is how human beings get trafficked. Because if we're all just like the dogs, we might as well sell them like we do dogs. On a less extreme end, it's how we get things like Tinder. It's how we look out at the world and just say, hey, I have biological needs, you have biological needs, so we might as well just follow our biology and use one another. It's how we can look at people of different nationalities and say, you don't deserve to be treated with the same dignity and respect because of where you were born. And so I can use you for whatever agenda I have on this side in my workplace, that we can use people for money, that we can literally work people to death, that we can mistreat people and overlook people, that we can judge based on skin color or gender or sexuality. And in fact, we can then just narrow down people into groups because just like dogs, they're predictable. And so we can say, well, if this is the category that you fit in, you must be like this because just like animals, we have no choice. And so we find ourselves using people and categorizing people and judging people based on all kinds of externals because who cares about the Zoe? There's really no choice. We got Colin some new fish about 2 weeks ago, some guppies. Put the 3 guppies in the tank, and we came back about 3 hours later, and there were 11 guppies in the tank. Apparently one of them was pregnant. And Colin was very excited. I came home from work, Dad, we have baby fish. And I'm thinking, oh, cute. And I go to the tank, and I'm like, oh, we do have baby fish. That's awesome. So we go, and we have dinner, and then we come back, and he starts crying. He's like, Dad, where's the babies? And I go over there. I'm like, surely they're in here somewhere. We started looking around, and I realized they had been dinner as well for the other fish in the tank. And I had to explain to him, hey, they went to heaven, and that we'll meet them someday there, and we're going to move on without the babies and enjoy the fish that you have. And I just thought that this is what happens when we see ourselves as no better than animals, is that we devour one another, that we just don't care. And we can see someone as family, or we can see someone as food, but it doesn't matter. Because we have no choice in it. And when we find ourselves there, we get hyper-focused on, how do I just get through this life? How do I just survive this thing? See, Solomon actually says, God is testing us to show us that we're actually no better than a rat. That's what this whole thing is. It's a giant cosmic test for God to test us, to see, to get us to the point where we recognize this. So life is something that happens to me, not something that happens for me in this existence. And we don't know what happens after this, so let's just endure this thing called life. Let's just get through this thing called life. I don't see any options, let alone options for an abundant life. So all my energy goes into surviving and sucking up the little purpose that I can find, whether it's from eating here or drinking here or being pleasurable here. Because at the end of the day, I don't survive this thing. Again, this rarely happens consciously. No one wakes up and says, I'm going to die, and I might as well just live my life out. But how many of us in this pandemic, in this season of chaos, in the season of not knowing what to do, we have thought to ourselves, well, God must be testing me to see how much I can take. Or God must be doing something to us. Because this clearly is not what he would have in this. Maybe all I just need to do is hunker down and survive. And I think if we're honest, we've all fluctuated in and out of survival during this season. I just need to get through this with my finances. I just need to survive this season with my crazy kids. I just need to get through this season with being with my spouse every single day. I just need to get through this because my career's falling apart. I just need to get through this because I'm not with people and I feel like my purpose is falling apart in this, because it's all coming for all of us. See, I don't blame Solomon. I actually get it. It's the only place where we can go when we lose sight of the point that Jesus has already made for us. There is no choice available in it. Life, real life, is not an option. So my purpose is just to get through this because no one gets out alive. See, people ask me if I believe in hell, and my only answer is an astounding yes, because I've been there. I've experienced it. I know what it's like to find myself in a place where life is void of meaning and there are no choices in front of me. In fact, I think it's the depths of hell on earth that compelled God to send his greatest gift in Jesus to redeem us from the hell of meaninglessness that we find ourselves in this life, to rescue humanity from the death pit of meaninglessness that Solomon found himself in. See, not from our bios, because guess what? Your body will pass away. You will be buried someday, or as I have told Marla, to be turned into a diamond and to be worn around her neck until she dies. But you will pass away. Jesus has no intention of saving you from a physical death at any point in time. But he has every intention to save you from the death spiral of your soul that you will find yourselves in when you have disconnected from meaning. He longs that our souls would be fully alive. See, he says, I have come so that you may have life to its fullest. See, it would make sense that God's ultimate sacrifice in Jesus would take on the very thing that causes us to spiral the most, because he understood that we would not be able to see past death. So Jesus came and he said, all right, I'm going to take it on for you. I will take on the cross. I will be beaten and mocked and whipped, and I will be put to death, and I will be unjustly put into a grave, and then I will come back to life to defeat death as a declaration to your small thinking that even death does not get the last word in the middle of this. So that when you connect to Jesus, he actually invites you to die here and now. The very thing that haunts us every single day of our life. He says, when you come follow me, come and share in my death. And we together get to share with him in eternity, declaring that we are more than dust, that we are more than animals, that choice is available to us, even in the very thing that feels like it has no choice. So that when we look at death, we're like, oh, been there, done that, not a big deal. I've already died. So that's no longer the thing that haunts me. The thing that haunts me now is, how do I live? How do I fully live here and now? How do I step into a connection with the God who lives so that I might have life more abundantly? See, my bios may end, but my Zoe, my soul, lives on abundantly. That death is never the end of the story. That we get to choose death in him. And in him, he brings us to life. See, at the end of the day, you were absolutely made for more than this. You were absolutely made for more than just your heart pumping blood through your veins and your lungs taking in oxygen and your brain firing so that you can have motor skills. And like Solomon, when you're disconnected from God, this is all that you have. So it makes sense that we swim in anxiety and depression and hopelessness. Your soul will just keep searching and searching and searching for life. Or we find ourselves just giving into the idea that I'm just no more than an animal. I just need to survive to get whatever pleasure I can't, and that death is inevitable. But with Jesus, death is never a test. It's not a trick to get us to somehow behave properly here and now. For him, death is an invitation. He invites us to die to our small, insignificant, broken, meaningless self here and now, to expand our thinking and our sight into a life so much bigger than we could imagine. And he actually takes away all the conversation around survival, and he exchanges it with abundance here and now, that we might enter into life and give up the smaller version of us. By the way, this is why Jesus calls us into this act of baptism. That it's an external expression of what happens internally to us. That when someone gets put into the water, it's like it's the image of a grave, that we die to our old, meaningless, insignificant self, and that we rise up as he rose up into new life. And it's so perfect that that's the initiation act into this movement of life. That it's a declaration, I have died and I have come back to life. So death, no big deal. Been there, done that. Now the adventure starts of how do I actually live? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you knew that we would be stuck in this small perspective of what life is. That we would look at death and say, that's the end, and your life and your death and your resurrection is a declaration. No, it's not. That you are a declaration of life. And we thank you for that. God, forgive us for the moments where we've played small, where we've played insignificance. God, where we have chosen to be just like an animal, where we see no choice, where you are screaming at us. No, there are all kinds of choices for life available, even in the most unthinkable circumstances. God, change our perspective for the abundance that you have for us. And God, I pray for those who are here who all they can see is death. Maybe not physically, but they look out at their relationships, at their spirituality, at their finances, at their career, at their life, and all they can see is death. All they see is one road available, and it just looks hopeless. And if that's you this morning, I want you to connect to the only source of life that I know that's available, and that the scriptures say is available, and that's Jesus. And I want you to just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I am broken and that I am incapable of finding life on my own. I thank you that you died for me and that you came back to life so that I might live, and I make you Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you just to click that button on our website right now that says, hey, I made that decision. It just says, I'm raising my hand. If you're on YouTube or if you're on Facebook, you can just type in there, hey, I prayed that prayer. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to just let you know, hey, we want to support you. And here's the other thing. If you've prayed that prayer, if you've connected to Jesus, if you have decided that you are all in with him as Lord and you have not yet been baptized, we want to baptize you. And we have all kinds of ways during COVID that we can do that. And so if you're on our website right now, they're going to put up a button that says baptism, and you can just click on that, fill out the little card, and we'll get in touch with you. We'll make everything happen because we would love for you to get baptized. If you're on Facebook, you can just put baptism, and one of our hosts will connect with you. But we don't want anything to hold you back, Because this is a declaration of saying, hey, God has brought me to life and nothing can keep me from experiencing that life. Maybe you have questions about that. You can just put in baptism or click on that link and we'll even just let you know. Maybe you're like, hey, I don't know if I'm ready, but I want more information. Just fill that out and we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to let you know what it looks like to live life, not just with your heart beating and your lungs filled, but with your soul fully alive. All right, thank you guys. Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks and have an amazing week.